Welcome to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you today. Today we're going to jump back into our series called God's Very Good Design. And that's really us as a church just remembering, taking a look back, going back to the beginning and remember how beautiful God's design really is. And so there's always a lot of things that are going on in whatever culture and whatever time you live in where it pays to go back and take a look at what God has spoken and the way that he made things, because we as human beings tend to forget, right? We're forgetful people, and we tend to begin to put ourselves up front and to think that what we think is the right way. So it's always good to go back and look at the original pattern and go, what is it that God created and how did he do that? And so if you're new to the series, I'll catch you up real quick and just tell you that the very first Sunday we just talked about the fact that we talked about our worldview. That how you look at the world, especially the big questions of life, like where did we come from and what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Those are huge questions. What is truth? Can we really know what truth is? And therefore, what is good and what is bad? And how you answer those foundational questions of life will really determine the kind of person you are and where you put your faith and where you put your trust. And it'll actually trickle on down to your daily decisions in life. So that's huge. And so we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 for that. We talked about the Imago Dei. That is the image of God that rests on every single person who's ever lived. And that's a wildly important concept to realize that our God, the Trinitarian God, has imprinted his image on every single individual. And then we got into, last week, a series that we've titled, or kind of a series within a series, if you will, the fact that God created mankind, but he created them male and female. And so that's the title of this series. Really, it's part two. Male and female, he created them. And so last week, I took the opportunity to beat up on the guys a little bit. That was fun, right? Silent. Okay. Well, in our culture, it is certainly, there's some crazy things going on in our culture right now where the culture is saying that gender is just something that's a social construct, that we made it up and that we've lived in that way for a long time. But really, it's time to evolve past that and to really go beyond those old ideas and to become more, become different. And so it's in the news every single week if you're paying attention, even just this past week. Some French toy makers came out and they said, hey, guess what? We've decided we're no longer going to make toys for boys and girls. We're just going to make toys. And we're going to intentionally try to take away any kind of gender bias for boys and girls. And we're just going to make toys that will just kind of promote gender neutrality. And so it's not just something that a few people have ideas on. It's something that society and corporations are trying to push forward and say, hey, this is a right thing. And so something that could seem foreign or even foolish to some, others are really pushing forward. And so we as a church and as individuals and as families really need to wrestle with these things and say, what is it that the Word of God has to say about these weighty matters and how should we handle them? As a church, I do want to say as the pastor here that our tone always as who's dealing with these or any other sensitive issues in our society is not one that is hateful or spiteful or that just scoffs at things and just says, well, that person's got problems, and laugh and make light of those things. These are weighty things, and we should be living them out in a loving way in front of the culture while at the same time speaking the truth in love, in a loving and caring way. And so as you hear things, perhaps even today in the service, let me encourage you to take a tone of love and concern for people that you might know that maybe fit the bill or that you think of, or the Holy Spirit brings to mind when you think of this, and think about them in a way that's compassionate and loving and not in a way that's self-righteous. That's not the attitude or the posture that we want to take. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as a church family and to worship you, but also, Lord, to be able to come and learn from you and to be poured into by your word. And so today, as we talk about men and women, male and female. Lord, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, that you would give us your insight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would minister to every single mind and heart, that we would take things that we see in your word and that you would just, that you would just really help them to take root in our heart in a loving and a kind and a thoughtful way. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. So male and female, he created them. Today we're going to be talking about what is biblical womanhood. What does it mean to be a biblical woman? I'm not talking about just what does it mean to be a Christian woman, but getting back to the very nature of gender and just saying God created male and female, and what exactly does that mean? And so I'm going to be in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there, hopefully you're taking notes today. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see this, that God said here in this creation moment, in this creation overview, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God in the beginning was creating and he said, "Hey, let us make mankind in our image." That tells us right off the bat that every single human being that has ever lived carries worth and dignity and value that is above and beyond any other thing that's ever been created. Amen? More so than your family pet, more so than a forest, more so than an ocean. Human beings are created uniquely above the rest of creation because we're the only part of creation that was made in the image of the Creator. And so we are created as His representatives on earth to bring glory to His name, to be kind of a mirror or a reflection of who God is, which is a pretty heavy responsibility, right? But right after He's breathed these words and He said, "Let's make man in our image," and then the Bible tells us that He did so, and in the image of God He created them, the very next words are this: male and female, he created them. There is something significant in the fact that right after God says, "Let us make man in our image," that he, right in the start of Scripture, makes sure that he puts it out there that he intentionally created mankind, male and female. You see, gender is not just an afterthought of God. Gender is not just something that God thought of and thought, "Oh, that'll be neat. That'll be cool. I like seeing people fight." Right? Just kidding. No, it's not an afterthought that God came up with. It's not incidental to humankind. It's very intentional. God created mankind, and he created them male and female. Now, we do know, as we noted last week, that after the fall, of course, there are distortions. There are people that struggle with their gender identity. There are people that even physically have some confusion in their gender identity. And so, therefore, that sets them up for a lifetime of struggling and wondering. That being true, and us noting that, we also note at the same time that God, his original good design was male and female. That's what his design was, and that's what his design is. Unfortunately, we all feel the effects of the fall. We all feel the effects in some way of not being exactly who God wants us to be right now. And so I want us to go ahead and jump over to Genesis chapter 2 now. We're going to see something that happens because this gets into chapter 1 is kind of an overview, and then chapter 2 is really a more detailed version of creation. And so, chapter 2, God is taking care of this man. He's watching this man. He puts this man in the garden. And verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so here at this point in history, we see that God has created the garden. Adam is there. And this is the very first time in the creation account where God says something is not good. Because he's created day one, he's created day two, he's created day three, and he steps back. And every time he creates, he goes, man, that's good. I did a good job. And then after God creates mankind, he steps back one more time and he says, that is very good. What I've done is very good. And then we don't know how much time has passed, but God notices that for the very first time, there is something that's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. So therefore, I'm going to make this helper that is a fit for him, that complements him. And so God, it didn't take God long to figure out that us dudes, we should not be by ourselves very long, right? I mean, if I can just imagine going into the garden and Adam's just been there for some time by himself, and I'm just kind of imagining like a motor from the lawnmowers in the kitchen sink, and he's taking it apart and he's working on it, and there's probably like a broken down tractor in the front yard, and you know, the only art that he has in his house. You ever seen the art where the dogs are sitting around playing billiards? That's Adam came up with that. That was his idea. And then when Eve came along, she threw all that stuff out. Any of you guys here ever, when you got married, your wife decided she was going to throw away some of your stuff and she was going to get you cultured a little bit? Okay. Thank you, Lord. We needed that. And so God says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's just, it's bad. So we got to do something about that. And so God says that he made a helper for mankind. So the same as I did for the men, I'm going to break our conversation today down into three parts. And just know that really we're going to be scratching the surface today. There's so much that could be said about this topic. Hopefully what you'll walk away with today is a little bit of a compass, at least, to be able to make decisions and to dig more into God's word and to figure out exactly what this looks like for you regarding biblical manhood or womanhood. But really, I'm going to break it down into the three parts, which is physical, spiritual, and relational, right? And so we're going to just walk through those parts, walk through the scripture, talk about the physical, talk about the spiritual, talk about the relational, and talk about what it is that makes women a little bit different than men. And also, let me give you another disclaimer. There really is no, like, boom, here's the perfect picture of what a dude looks like. Here's what Adam looked like, and here's how every single guy that's ever born should be from now on, right? Just because Adam was this tall or this big or had six-pack abs doesn't mean that that is, from then on, the standard for all mankind. And so there's, you know, every man is unique and every woman is unique. And so what you hear today will apply to you personally, because God not only made genders, generally speaking, male and female, but he still has his fingerprints on you individually. He has made you unique and special. And so you don't have to try to measure up to some macho man version of who you should be as a man, or some super girly, frilly version of what a woman should be. And so we jump into the physical. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, so he says, I will make a helper for him. And we're going to jump to verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so here, if you, in your mind's eye, you can see that man's alone. He needs a compliment. He needs help. God physically makes a woman, and he takes this woman out of the man's side, out of his rib, the Bible says, and he fashions the woman from that rib. And so some people feel like it's significant that God took the rib when he was getting ready to make woman. He took the rib from the man's side and not necessarily, say, for instance, from the man's foot or from the man's head. But he was making man a person who was equal to him in dignity and worth. And he took something that was close to his heart and he took it out of him and he fashioned it, not like he fashioned the man out of dirt, but he fashioned it from the man himself. And so we know that both because of the Imago Dei and also because of how woman was made, that she is equal in worth to man. But then the Bible says that the Lord brought this physical being to the man. And Adam's response is great, right? Because he's been around for a while. He's named all the animals and he's seen all the pairs and he's seen everybody having a fit for them. That as he's naming this elephant, there's a male and a female, and he sees that they fit together and that they're a couple, that they're a pair. And as he does that for all the living creatures, he realizes that there's no one around here that looks like me. And I see that these pairs are glorifying God and what and how they live their life and how they're multiplying and how they are spreading across the earth, and that's bringing glory to God. But I don't see anybody around here that looks like me. And so God brings this woman into the garden, and Adam exclaims, "At last!" Like, "Woo! Yes! At last! This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is another human being." But of course, right away, he could notice that this person is different than me. You know, if Adam just needed a helper for manual labor, God could have brought him another dude, right? God could have said, "Hey, I can see that you need a helper. Like, managing all this is really hard. So I'm going to make another guy and bring him, and then you two can like partner up and get all this work done." And so I can just imagine if God would have marched Larry into the garden, right? "Hey, Adam, Larry, I see you've been getting behind on the work and been putting a lot of overtime in. This guy's going to help, and he's going to help you get caught up on everything you need to do." But it was more than just a helper in regards to work that mankind needed. It was something much deeper than that, because man was missing something in himself, something that would complement him. And so God brings the woman to the man in what we see as the very first wedding ceremony in the Bible and all of creation. And he performs these vows as man is exclaiming, "Whoa, man, at last, this is someone that's like me, but she's not like me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." How God made physical beings in his image is not incidental. And so we noticed last week that man, in some ways to understand what a man is, you have to look at a woman. And in some ways to understand what a woman is, you have to look at a man, because they are a complement to each other. So only if man were only made, you would not really understand what it meant to truly be a man. But because God made man and woman uniquely, intentionally different, now we see something special about each other, but we also see something very special about God. And so he brings woman to man, and just physically speaking, you can realize, having no other information, that this couple is a pair. They go together. They match up. The hardware is right for this couple to be together. And you could even make some assumptions to say, you know what, based on this guy's size and this woman being a little smaller, being a little curvier, being able to bear children, that because of the design, there is necessarily something that's intended by God to be carried out a little bit differently. Equally the same in worth and value, 100%. But don't be confused that God's design is somehow less for one of the genders than it is for the others, because God's design is meant to be seen together and not taken apart. It's only when sin comes onto the scene that people begin to question that and begin to take things apart and go, well, why is this made this way and why is this made this way? And why can't I function in that role and why can't I function in that role? And so we know that the physical representation that we see has implications for this couple to complement each other. What does it tell us? Well, I would say this, that one of the things that we see in this picture and one of the things that we see throughout Scripture is that one part of what it means to be a biblical woman is to have a nurturing physicality and spirituality. Now, that might hit you kind of wrong and say, that's so sexist. How can you even say that? Well, it's just true, right? It's just true. It's just something that a five-year-old could look at and say, well, yeah, that is true, and that's how I go through life, and that's how I function. If one of my kids falls down and skins their knees, typically the first person they run to is not dad. Now, that may not be true across the board, but generally speaking, throughout time, moms have just had a more nurturing and caring disposition because God made them that way intentionally. The guy is wired up more to be out there, to provide, to care for, to protect, and women have a more nurturing, caring side to them, and we see that in their physical makeup. Here in our very own church, as of late, we've seen several of our families bring babies into the world. And I actually had the opportunity to visit with the Gibbetons last night up at the hospital and celebrate with them the birth of their newborn baby. And God has just made the woman's body in a wonderful way where she's able to carry life. It's really a neat thing, right? I mean, I've had four kids. I mean, I haven't personally had four kids. But me and my wife have had four children, and every single time, it's a miracle that life has come into this world and that this person has been created by God to especially nurture and care for and to even feed this baby because of the way that she's been wired. The world will tell us now, and it's odd that I have to kind of come in behind that beautiful picture that God's created and say, but I got to tell you, The world has come in behind that and said, that's just wrong. You just can't say that women are more nurturing. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not true across the board. It's true, generally speaking, that God has made women to be moms, to be nurturing, to be caring, to be loving. That doesn't discredit them in any way. It lifts them up and it glorifies God when they carry out their God-given design. Now, that's not to say that because you're single or you're a widow or whatever situation you might be in, that you're any less of the image of God if you are not married, whether you're male or female. Every single individual has been created in the image of God, and you have worth because of that. Your value is found primarily in your image of Godness. That is your primary identity. And so you have worth, you have value, you have a place to fulfill in God's kingdom, a place to serve, a place to add value. But there is certainly something that can be said across the board that God has made women, even in those cases, to be more nurturing and caring. We've been blessed in our very own family to say, we're friends with girls, young ladies who love Jesus and have not yet found, and maybe never will. Maybe God's calling them to singleness, or maybe they're just too smart and they're like, keep the dudes away from me. I got a pretty good life right now. And also ladies on the other end of the spectrum who are grandmothers, who are later in life, and they have both come around and ministered to our family and said, I still want to care for and nurture and minister, even though I maybe have not been blessed with children, or maybe my children are grown and gone, but I still have a nurturing spirit where I can be a vital part of a church family, and I can play a part based on my gender and based on the giftings that God has given me. You see it in even in my own family. You know, my wife is sentimental. As our kids are grown up, our youngest now is 6 years old, and we're out of the diaper stage. Amen? Yeah, I got a big amen for that one. But women are generally, even this morning I was interacting with a lady here at the church, and she was feeling sentimental because she said, hey, this is our last child, and the kids are all growing up, and I feel in some kind of way. I'm like, I get you. Not really. Because Christy's the same way. She's like, oh, I don't want to let go of these baby clothes. Is it time to get rid of the crib yet? I'm like, yes, our youngest is 6 years old. We can get rid of the crib now. Take a picture of it, right? You can keep the picture for memories. So moms are sentimental. They're holding on to that. And dads are ready to launch kids out and to send them out into the world, to shoot them arrows out of there so we can get on to the next season of our life. And so that really flows for us into the next part of what it means to be a biblical woman. Not only are women typically more nurturing and caring, but physically speaking, and they're hardwired for that, but also spiritually speaking. We were having this conversation at our dinner table this past week, and we were asking the kids, hey, what does it mean to be a biblical woman? And you just never know what kids are going to say, right? So my 8-year-old Nora says, a woman who loves God is sexy. So I'm like, what did you just say? Oh my goodness. I thought about it, and I was like, actually, you're right. A woman who loves God, the Bible says, is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so there is certainly something about women who, because they have a powerful spiritual influence, they have great wisdom, and we see this coming out really in an opposite kind of way. I want to bring this out in an odd kind of a way in this passage, because we get to chapter 3 and we see the fall of mankind. And the Bible says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so here in the beginning of time, we see that God had laid down his rule. He created man first. We talked about last week how the Apostle Paul says that even in the creation order, we see that man was given a heavier responsibility, a headship responsibility to lead and to guide his family. And so here in this instance, we also see that women have a powerful nurturing influence on mankind, and in this case, especially on their husband. And so not only is that nurturing ability there physically, but it's also there spiritually. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about the fact that as a woman, you do not realize how powerful you are, especially when it comes to inside of your marriage, how powerful your words are. In this instance, we see that power working in a negative way. That is that God has given man this responsibility. He's passed on this law to his family and said, hey, this is what God has said. We're not to eat of this tree. If we do it, we'll surely die. The woman listens to the serpent and he says, hey, guess what? You're missing out. Did God really say that? Like, did God really say that if you eat of that, you'll die? I mean, come on. It's really holding out on you. It's really better, because if you actually would reach out and take of this, guess what? You would actually be like God. Your status is too low right now, but if you would do this, your status would be higher, and you would be like God. You'd be better off than you are now. And that's an intriguing concept for any of us, right? Man or woman, to say, huh, maybe there's a different way. Maybe there's a better way. And I'm gonna one-up God. And instead of fearing God and trusting him, I'm going to trust the word of somebody else. And I'm going to take and I'm going to eat. And then you see the powerful words here that a woman has, because she's like, Adam, it's dinner time. And Adam was standing there, right? He was with her at the time. And then just kind of being a passive dude, not intervening, not saying, whoa, 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 hey, this is not what God has said. He listens to his wife and he eats as well, and then they fall. That's a kind of a negative example of how women can speak into the life of their family and into the life of their husband especially, and have a powerful effect. I know that in my time as a pastor, I've come across a whole lot of situations where I've had people who have basically tried to accost me, even right here in this sanctuary. And thank goodness for our security team. Thank you guys, by the way. But I've had people who've called me, emailed me, confronted me in the parking lot, said things to my face, said things behind my back that had the potential to be very hurtful. But I'm a guy that has pretty thick skin. I don't really take a lot of things to heart that other people say. And so you could tell me that I'm a lowest dirtbag in all the world and that I have no clue what I'm talking about. And I honestly could go home tonight and go to sleep and be like, oh, sorry you think that, but I'm all that. Could be that I just think too highly of myself. But my wife can say something just kind of offhand. Like, she has my heart in her hand. She has power in our relationship because her words are powerful, because God has created us to complement each other, to be in each other's life, to be a pair, not to be better than one or the other, not to lord it over one or the other, but he's created us to be in a lifelong partnership, a covenant that brings glory to his name. And so that causes us to be open to each other. And when you love someone deeply, you can also be hurt deeply by that person. And in that moment, when she handed the apple to Adam, he went for it because she was influencing him. And the same way, my wife unintentionally has accidentally injured me. And I've gone to bed, and like 2-3 days later, I'm still thinking about it, like, man, why was she saying that? I'm doing my best. And the other way, she can accidentally compliment me, right? Where I'm like, she's saying something just kind of offhand. I'm like, yeah. I hear her talking about me to somebody else, and she's saying something good. Like, hey, yeah, John built this, or he did this. I'm like, yeah, who's the man? Yeah, that's right. And so other people's compliments just don't have the same effect. It's a nurturing spirituality that you have as women that God has given you. And let me caution you to use that with care, because you could speak into the life of a church and you could build it up, or you could speak into the life of a church and you could tear it down. You could speak into the life of your husband and you could build him up and make him stronger and help him go further, or you could speak into his life and tear him down in an instant and make him lose all hope. And God has wired you in that way. You see, the Trinity is imprinted on every individual, but the Trinity is also imprinted on the family. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And we see God, we see the Father, and we see the Mother, and we see the Son in the family and in the church. And the woman here in Genesis chapter 2 is called the helper. That's not a derogatory term. That's a term that God himself over 20 times in the Old Testament is called, that God is my helper. He comes to me when I'm in trouble and he rescues me. He saves me. and I needed him. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper, the counselor, the one who comes alongside, the one who guides you and leads you. And in our relationship with me and my wife, I'll tell you this, without her, I've sat under a lot of good teaching. I've sat in a lot of good seminary classes. I've sat under mentors who've poured into my life and invested in me. But none of them touch the spiritual growth that I've experienced when I got married. Because over the last 13 years, my wife has helped me do a lot of growing up. And she has spoken into my life and encouraged me and called me out when I needed it, which is plenty of times. But she's done it in the right way. And so let me encourage you as you're figuring out how your family fits together, or if you're heading into a marriage relationship, to go, is this the kind of person who is going to speak into this relationship with powerful words that are going to build up, or are they going to be words that are going to tear down? And so I pray that they would be the words that would build up, because the Bible says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Her value is far above rubies. And so that's another component of being a biblical woman, is being a woman who's a powerful spiritual helper and who builds up her family. Last but not least, relational. I was at a soccer game this past Friday night, and my daughter, my 8-year-old daughter, Nora, she was hanging out with some of her girlfriends there, and they were sitting on the bleachers behind us, and she didn't realize Dad could hear everything she was saying. And so her and her friends were hanging out, chit-chatting, and one of the girls yells out, "Why are boys so weird?" And me and one of the other dads kind of caught each other's eye. We just started laughing. And like almost simultaneously, we're like, hey, it never changes, right? Get used to it. And so there's a time where girls understand that boys are weird. Then they grow up and they get married and they realize they were 100% right. That boys are weird and different, and that they need women in their life, because God has created women in a special way that is more relational and emotional and communicative than most men are. Once again, generally speaking, this is true. And guys, my wife, I've known guys and hung out with guys for 6 months, played basketball, gone hiking. And she's like, hey, by the way, what is Bob's last name? I don't know. Hey, does Bob have any kids? I don't know. She's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, guys don't talk about stuff like that, I don't think. We were just hanging out. But women have this God-given ability and this gift to communicate and to talk and to get to know each other. And we as men need that. That's why we complement each other so well, is that men are called to help lead and guide and protect in a loving, serving way their family. And at the same time, the women are called to love and to speak wisdom and spiritual life and powerful words into the life of their family, to build up not only their husband, but also their children. And so we need that in our life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is the curse that God puts on man and woman after the fall. And he curses the serpent, then he goes on to the woman and he says this, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, that's a true statement right there. And then he says this, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. What's that talking about there? What that's getting at is this, is that as part of the curse, part of the desire for women is that they would desire their husbands. That doesn't mean, guys, I hate to disappoint you right now, that doesn't mean that as part of the curse, every time you come home from work, your wife is going to physically desire you. Like, whoa, hey, get in here, sweetheart. That kind of happens the other way around, right? But what I'm talking about is that he says, your desire will be for him and he'll rule over you. Those two things go together. And he's saying, that you're going to desire to usurp his authority or his position. Just like at the tree, when the serpent was able to convince mankind that they were missing out on something and that they needed something more, that how God had created them and put them together just wasn't beautiful enough, that they had to live outside of that beautiful picture in order to find fulfillment and achievement. In the same way, that curse has followed us throughout, where now the culture is telling us every single day that if man and woman live together in a complementary way, where both are equal, but their role, they have different roles that complement and build each other up and make a strong family, then you're missing out on something. That your family's messed up, or that your husband's ruling over you and that you're just second-class citizen. But that's really not casting a stone at me. That's really casting a stone at God and his design and saying, if you choose to believe that, you're not getting underneath my skin. I'm just telling you that I believe that God has created male and female in a beautiful complementary way that goes together, that mankind is never going to come up with a better version of how a family or how a society should operate, because this is the original good design. And it goes beyond even what you might think at a first glance of like, well, even if I agreed to do that, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? I'll tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is that we were created to image God for his glory, right? We were created not for ourselves, for us to just find our own worth and our own freedom and to come up with our own ideas, but we were created in God's image for his glory, specifically male and female, right? And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the family and the church is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ is the husband. The church is his bride. And so God has set up this relationship between man and woman, not just because he thought it was a cool idea, because he was going to use it in a powerful way to display his love for mankind. And so when we mess with gender and we mess with God's design, we mess with God's picture that he's created of himself, of his love for his bride, so that mankind can come to know Jesus Christ and find redemption in him and be set free from their sin. And so when we try to diminish gender and we say it's not important, what we don't realize is we're actually messing up the very image that God created to display his glory in the life of the church, in the life of the family. That is not something I want to do. I want to, as close as possible, image what God has created, because it has implications that are way beyond my understanding and way beyond what I could come up with that might be better, not going to happen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much.